For quite some time now, we've been going through the Psalms, one at a time. We started with Psalm 1, and today, believe it or not, we have reached Psalm 60. And it's very appropriate, I think, that we came to this Psalm today because of July 4 coming up and the observance that that day holds for us. I'm going to read now a portion of Psalm 60, beginning in verse 6. And you know, I expect you to get really excited about this. This is really thrilling. Listen to this and see if it doesn't just lift your spirits. God has spoken from his sanctuary. In triumph, I will parcel out Shechem and measure the valley of Sukkot. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is my helmet. Judah is my scepter, Moab is my washbasin, on Edom I toss my sandal, over Philistia I shout in triumph. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will be with me in Edom? Got it? Wasn't that exciting? You can be honest. Now, like some of the other Psalms, this one has a prologue, and I thought, well, maybe we need the prologue to know what this psalm is talking about. In fact, Psalm 60 has the longest prologue of any of the psalms, and I'm going to read it to you now, and this will clear everything up. For the director of music, I like that. For the director of music, to the tune of the Lily of the Covenant. Do you know that song? I don't either. A miktam of David. For teaching, when he fought Aram Naharaim and Aram Zobah, and when Joab returned and struck down the 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. Got it? Isn't that thrilling? Doesn't it just touch your soul? Stir your emotions? You can be honest. What is this all about? It is about some of the greatest military battles in the history of the Israelites. And if you want to read about them, you can do that in 2 Samuel chapter 8. Here are the basics of what it's all about. David was leading a military battle in the northern part of Israel, and it was not going well. And while that was happening, he got word that the Edomites were attacking southern Israel. And they were actually getting near Jerusalem itself. And he was overwhelmed. And then in the middle of all of that, a great earthquake came along and shook the whole area. And David was extremely overwhelmed with everything that was happening to him. Now, as we sit here today and we read about that, many of us might admit that our empathy buttons are not really pushed very hard reading about it. I mean, it's like, I think, Mike, we were talking last Sunday about people that like history lessons and people who don't. It's like a student sitting in a dry history class and hearing about these battles with David and the Israelites and saying, okay. But rest assured, David was greatly affected by everything that was happening here, as were his men, as his men were facing death and many died, and eventually the word got back to the loved ones back home. And the family members became involved. It greatly affected people at that time. Maybe I can help us get in touch with our feelings on this a little bit. If you had been alive on September 17 in 1862, you would have lived through one of the single deadliest battles in the history of the United States of America. And it happened only 54 miles away from where we are right now in Sharpsburg, Maryland, the Battle of Antietam. 23,000 men died that day on the field of Antietam. Do you think that that stirred any emotions among the government officials in the United States at that time? You betcha. Do you think that that stirred any of the emotions of those men on that battlefield who saw their brothers dying? You bet it did. Do you think it stirred the hearts of the women back home, the mothers, the grandmothers, the sweethearts of the men who never came home? You bet it did. Many, many souls were greatly affected that day. A day that lives in infamy. But when young people sit in the classroom today and they are taught about the Battle of Antietam, it's kind of like, okay. They're not emotionally involved. So let's move forward in time a little bit. Let's come to something that we will remember better because we lived through it. September 11, 2001. The attacks on the World Trade Center and the Pentagon. And that brought out all kinds of fear and anger and grief from people. Can you imagine watching your loved one jumping out of a window of the World Trade Center to escape being burned to death, only to fall all the way down to the streets of New York City and dying there? 2,977 people died that day. That was a day that we won't forget. And people cried out to God. You remember? Now, let's go back to Psalm 60. David is crying out to God because the nation of Israel was suffering a terrible military defeat. And David began the psalm this way. He said, "You have rejected us, God, and burst upon us. You have been angry. Now restore us. You have shaken the land and torn it open. Mend its fractures, for it is quaking. You have shown your people desperate times," crying out to God. David was deeply concerned for his people and for his nation. And if you have a pulse, you should be deeply concerned for our nation today. On 9/11, nearly 3,000 people died. At the Battle of Antietam, 23,000 people died. In World War I, 22 million people died. In World War II, 50 million people died. But what is happening today in the United States of America is worse than all those numbers put together. We are fighting the biggest battle we have ever fought in this nation. Morality is at an all-time low. I was appalled as I was watching the television yesterday and seeing the pride parade that was taking place on the streets of Frederick. 20-some people sitting in this room, thousands of people on the streets of Frederick cheering on this kind of thing, and parents bringing their little children to it and teaching them all about this. LGBTQ, everything goes. Morality is an all-time low. Just look at our entertainment industry. And there is pervasive anger in this country. There is hatred in this country. Wherever you turn, you're going to encounter hatred. Over 55% of the adults, only 55% of the adults in our country read at the level of a sixth grader. You were an educator of children. That should break your heart. It should make you cry out to God. A sixth grader. Homelessness is at an all-time high in this country. Over 80% of Americans have a strong, cynical distrust of anything political. They don't trust our leaders. When the Gallup polls started measuring church attendance in 1937, it revealed that 76% of Americans attended church. 76% attended church. And it stayed that way for the next 60 years until we got to the year 2000, about 25 years ago, and then it began to diminish. And today, only 30% are attending church. And it's going down from there. This country is in deep trouble. You didn't need me to tell you that, did you? Here is something in the Bible that I have found very interesting, because it gave birth to a very well-known phrase that you have used before. Listen to the prophet Zechariah in chapter 5, verse 5. And this is an extremely colorful passage. Just listen to this. It says, "Then the angel who was speaking to me came forward and said, 'Look up and see what is appearing.' I asked, 'What is it?' And he replied, 'A basket.' And he added, 'This basket is the iniquity of the people throughout the land.' And then the cover of lead was raised, and there in the basket sat a woman. He said, 'This is wickedness.' And he pushed her back into the basket and pushed the lead cover over down on it. And then I looked up, and there before me were two women with the wind in their wings. They had wings like those of a stork, and they were lifting up the basket between heaven and earth. 'Where are they taking the basket?' I asked the angel who was speaking to me. He replied, 'To the country of Babylonia, to build a house for it. When the house is ready, the basket will be set there in its place.'" And what is the phrase that came out of that passage? Going to hell in a handbasket. And that's where we are in America. We're going to hell in a handbasket. Pray, people. Pray. Just as David cried out to God in his agony over what was happening to his people, we need to cry out to God in prayer for this nation. It does not matter whether you like our president or not. Pray for him. Pray for all of our leaders. It does not matter how you vote as much as it matters how you pray. Pray. Don't just complain about everything, but turn to God and cry out to him and pray. There's such power in prayer. You know what? The nation of Israel should not even exist today. But it does. Why? Because God supernaturally intervened over and over and spared that country from total annihilation. And he did the same for Nineveh in the book of Jonah. But in the book of Genesis, he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So the question is, will God destroy our nation or spare our nation? Pray for our country. We are in desperate need of God's help. Now let's take a different look at Psalm 60. David was pleading to God for help. David felt like God was far away. And David was pleading for God to intervene. And as you read the stories of David in his personal life, he also had many times when he felt God was far away. Have you ever felt that way? We're not talking about a national crisis right now. We're talking about personal crises in our lives. For some of us, it may have been the death of a loved one that changed our lives forever. And especially true for those of you who lost a loved one unexpectedly or even tragically. Perhaps God seemed very far away. For others, it may have been in the doctor's office when he said, "I've done everything I can, and you're going to have to learn to live with this. It's going to change your life. Or worse, it's going to end your life." It's a personal crisis. And God can seem far away. It's in situations like those that we can also feel rejected, like God left us. You can be shaken. You can be torn apart. You can be desperate, just like David. And it's also times like that that you can face the harsh reality that your faith in God is not as strong as you thought it was. But this is interesting. Remember how the Bible described David in many passages? For instance, in 1 Samuel 13, the prophet Samuel is talking to King Saul, and he said, "But now, King Saul, your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought after a man after his own heart." A man after his own heart. "And appointed him to be ruler over the people." And this is Acts 13. God is quoted. He said, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, and he will do everything I want him to do." Does that make David a super spiritual guy? Yes, it does. David had a deep desire to follow God and obey God and worship God. That's one of the reasons he's one of my favorite biblical characters, because he was a worshiper. I love that. And I want to suggest that you and I are exactly the same. You love God. You want to obey God, and you want to worship God. I mean, after all, isn't that why you're here? I hope that's why you're here. Was David perfect? No. He sinned. Big time. You and I are the same. When David was made aware of his sins, he lamented big time, and he repented big time. Can you guess what I might say next about us? Now, after reviewing what we know to be David's hearts for God and our heart for God, let's read once again the opening of Psalm 60, but with a different emphasis. Verse 1, "You have rejected us, God, and burst upon us. You have been angry. Now, restore us. You have shaken the land and torn it open. Mend its fractures." Verse 5, "Save us. Help us. Help us with your right hand, that those you love may be delivered." Restore, mend, save, help, deliver. Crying out to God. Brothers and sisters, God loves you. God loves you. While the devil attacks you and life falls apart, just cry out to God with words like that. You can share all your pain with God because he is there for you. But don't forget the most important part that we just read. Restore, mend, save, help, deliver. Just by asking him those things, you know what? You are affirming that you know he can do it. Do you remember this part from Psalm 60? The part that leaves us dry. "In triumph I will parcel out Shechem and the measure of the valley of Sukkot. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine." Yeah. You remember that passage? Here's the translation of that passage. David was reminding himself and everyone else of God's covenant with Israel. God had promised Moab, Edom, Philistia, and all the rest to his people. And David was saying, God's not finished with us yet. Hallelujah. Another great leader of the Israelites was Moses. And he gave a stemwinder of a speech in Deuteronomy 31. He said to the people, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, because the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. And then Joshua echoed that same passage in Joshua 1:5, and the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews repeated the same passage in Hebrews 13. Let me read that. It says, God has said, never will I leave you. Did you hear that? Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. Say it. The Lord is my helper. With confidence, say that. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? That's three times in the Bible that the Lord gave us that promise, that encouragement. Three times. I should start now a whole new sermon on the significance and the symbolism of the number three, but I'll skip that because you want to go to lunch. His message for you today and his message for our nation today is, I will not forsake you, so don't forsake me. How did David end this psalm? He said in the final two verses, give us aid against the enemy, for human help is worthless. But with God, we will gain the victory, and he will trample down our enemies. That's what he said. We can either wallow in fear, or we can move forward in faith, both as a person and as a people. Last comment. The moment you stop trusting in your own strength is the moment when God shows his strength. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray for our nation. As we approach this milestone of 250 years, Lord, I think back over the thousands of years where you have shown your faithfulness to those who are faithful to you. And I pray, Lord God, that you will help us help others to be faithful to you. And Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. We thank you for giving us one another and for giving us assurance of our salvation. May we love Jesus Christ more and more and serve him more and more. May we be who you want us to be as a people, as worshipers, as brothers, as sisters. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.